It's good to be with everybody today. Appreciate Jacob leading that song. That song is going to be the basis of our sort of the same topic as our lesson is this morning. The lesson is going to be about fellowship. And the term fellowship is used and very often misused to represent all sorts of ideas in relationship to the practice of Christianity. Many teach that fellowship is about friendship and its strength and is in the human connections we make, and that personal relationships and these fellowships that we have with each other are what draws us and holds us to the local church and to the gospel itself. Some of you have heard of a man named Rick Warren. Rick Warren's become very famous for a book that he wrote called The Purpose-Driven Life. he was famous before that for being a pastor at one of the largest mega churches in the United States. And I'm going to read you an excerpt from something he had to say about this idea. But before I read this, I'd just like you to notice in the quote that I'm quoting Mr. Warren here, and that I'm not quoting Mr. Warren quoting the gospel. I'm just quoting Mr. Warren talking. There's no gospel quotation in any of this. This is just him talking about what he believes. It reads as follows. The importance of helping members develop friendships within your church cannot be overemphasized. Relationships are the glue that holds a church together. Friendships are the key to retaining members. A friend once told me of a survey he took in a church. When he asked, "Why did you join this church?" 93% of the members said, "I joined because of the pastor." When he then asked, "What if the pastor leaves, will you leave?" 93% said, "No." When he asked why they wouldn't leave, the response was, "Because I have friends here." Do you notice this shift in allegiance? This is a normal and healthy shift. All right, so there's a lot in there. First of all, it's unfathomable to me as a statistician that both 93% on both items hit it. This sounds more like an anecdotal story than an actual story. But if I give him the 93% on both accounts, which takes a lot of logic bending, the idea here is that people come because of their relationship with one person, and they stay because of their relationship with many people. Those personal relationships and those friendships, that friendship they feel with the pastor is what brings them in, and that friendship they feel with the guy sitting next to him in the pew is what keeps them there. And that's what forms the local congregation, and that's what keeps people in Christ. It is this personal relationship building that many teach is the primary tool for evangelism and congregational growth and stability. Given that this fellowship, and I say that in quotation marks, is the key to spreading the gospel and keeping the converted strong in it, and keeping converted strong, it becomes the core focus of the local church. The church then finds as its primary business any activity that will be attractive and enjoyable for its members and the community members, so that through these activities, personal relationships can be formed with members or pastors or preachers. And these personal human relationships can draw people to accept the gospel and continue in Christ. This is why you see so many local assemblies focusing or refocusing on reaching out through events and activities designed to attract people and members through the activities provided: sports, activities, movie nights, petting zoos, etc. So, is this all wrong? Doesn't it work? Well, the short answer is that it is wrong, and because it's not biblical. It's not the biblical model. And the other short answer is that it doesn't work to accomplish God's will, although it does meet many of the wants of men. So it depends on what your goal is on whether or not it works, you know. Let's look at biblical fellowship. And I want to start by going to 1 Thessalonians 5:4. And I'm going to have a lot of verses today, So I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm going to move fairly quickly. If you miss any, just get with me afterwards, and I'll give them back to you. So the first verse I want to look at here is this idea that God, what is fellowship? Is there fellowship? Is there biblical fellowship? And yes, the answer is yes, there is. God directs us to fellowship. So that absolutely exists. It's absolutely a biblical thing, and it's absolutely God, something God tells us to have. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-11, and it reads as follows. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So this section of verses begins with talking about who we are, the children of the light, the children of the day, and ends with an admonition to encourage one another and build one another up, which is one of the central issues with Christian fellowship. There is this order from God for us to encourage one another and build one another up. Notice here that Christians are supposed to encourage and build up each other in our service for God and in our faith and in our alertness. This passage is not about worldly pursuits or activities. This particular passage in Thessalonians is talking about in our struggle for the fight against good and evil, for what we're supposed to be doing good and for what we're supposed to not be doing evil. Those are the places where we encourage one another and build one another up. Notice also that it's a command to those of faith that we must be encouraging to one another if we love God. And so this is really talking about how we treat each other and this fellowship that we build between one another. The next verse I'm going to read is Hebrews 10:19-27. Hebrews 10:19-27, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So here again, we see the same idea about stirring each other up to love, stirring each other up to good works, supporting each other as Christians. This idea that we are doing all this in for that love and that work for God. So when it talks about these love and good works, it's the same love and good works that's talked about everywhere else in the Bible. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Loving your neighbor. Doing good works. Good works is pretty simple. Good works means the good works that God has put before us. Those are godly works. So we see a command to stir each other up, to live in these good works, to deliver the good works. We should be trying to encourage activity in our brethren. We can do this in a number of ways. We can, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on in the lesson about how we go about doing this. But, you know, just off the top here, you can assist others in a number of ways in both their love for the Lord and their good works, through physically assisting them, through praying for them, through encouraging words to them, through worshiping with them, through helping them financially in their good works. But notice this command is given to each of us as individuals. So we're supposed to be actively, each and every one of us in this room and in every church around this world, encouraging each another to continue in love and to continue in good works, and not just on the first day of the week, but every day. All 7 days of the week, all 52 weeks in the year, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is something that God tells us to do over and over. We're also told here to meet together. Now, this verse is often used to reference the first day assembly. And that's a valid application of the verse. But the true application of the verse is even wider than that. I think the full application is even wider than that. That God wants us together to work and encourage each other in these good works. And these gatherings are between Christians toward seeing God. These gatherings are between Christians, and they're toward seeing that God's work is done. These are not gatherings around our own bellies. These are not gatherings so that we can do what we want to do as a group, and that the group that we chose to do those other things with is the church, right? Is brethren. There's nothing wrong with us gathering to do other things, but this verse is particularly talking about in this context of gathering together to do the things God's telling us to do. And encourage each other in the things God's telling us to do. And to help each other with the things God's telling us to do. So, let's talk about that as we briefly talked about sort of God telling us to have fellowship and telling us to have these things. Let's talk about the source of that fellowship. And this becomes very important to understand where that fellowship, this biblical fellowship, comes from. And so we can better understand how to apply it. And also understand when somebody uses the term incorrectly, we can see that we're being misled. So in 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Very simple verse. And the thing that I want to take away from this is that the fellowship of Jesus Christ, into which we are called by truth. Notice that by whom you were called into the fellowship. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Christ, into which we're called by truth, not by our worldly friendships. Right? God is what's calling us. The truth is what's calling us. Right? It's not the fellowship of Andy into which anybody in this room is called, because I'm no one. Right? I'm just a servant of God. So 1 John 1:1-3, we'll read again. It says, 1 John 1:1-3 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was in the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may too have fellowship with us. Clearly here, we can see that fellowship is not worldly friendship. That we reach out to others with the gospel so that they can have fellowship with us through the gospel, through the Father, through the Son. Earthly friendship is based on other things. It's based on what I've done with you, for you, to you, and what you've done for me, to me, with me. Christian fellowship is based on not necessarily any of these things. It's based on your acceptance of the gospel. These two relationships are not the same relationship. Now, I can have Christian fellowship and worldly friendship with the same person, right? But I can't have Christian fellowship with someone who's not a Christian. I can't have that fellowship. I can't have this relationship with someone who is not meet the requirements of how they're called. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Right? Without proclaiming the truth to someone, and without them believing and accepting the truth, there's no way for me to have this fellowship with that person, because that's the mechanism through which we're called into fellowship together. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So walking in the light here is listed as the source of fellowship. It's how we have fellowship. but not the source of our worldly friendships or relationships. We have fellowships with each other because we have fellowship with God and we walk in the light. And if I lose my fellowship with God, I lose my fellowship with other Christians as well. The strength of the fellowship between two Christians is dependent on the strength of those two Christians' relationships with God. It is not the strength of our relationship with another person that should determine the strength of my relationship with God, but quite the opposite. So, on the cuff, to a lot of people, that will sound kind of bad. It's one of these things where in our modern sensibilities, you say, well, you know, if we're friends, our friendship ought to be stronger than what you believe, because that friendship's what ties us. Our personal relationship should be very strong. And I don't know if I want to be in a situation where if I lose a different relationship, then you cut me off, right? Then all of a sudden we don't have a relationship anymore because I don't have this other relationship. I want a relationship between the two of us that will bear that other relationship going away, right? But when you have that mentality, it's because you're putting yourself first. You're putting yourself at the center. Like, I want all my personal relationships to be stronger than any of those people's relationships with anyone else, right? So that if that other person gets mad at me, or I do something that offends the other person, or I don't do what I'm supposed to do, that they still continue to be my friend over the other person. Well, you can't have this situation when God's involved, right? You can't be in fellowship through God if someone rejects God. It is not the strength of our relationship with another person that determines the strength of our relationship with God, but in Christian fellowship, it is the strength of our relationship with God that determines the strength of our relationship with other Christians. So there's a power in this, and that's what we're going to talk about next. There's a power, though, in this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, well beyond the power that you find in these human relationships. There's a great power in fellowship through Christ because it relies not on the strength of our relationship with each other, but on the strength of our relationship with God. Matthew 18:18-20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if you two agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So this verse is used for a lot of different things. Here we see they're gathered in God's name. They're not gathered in their own name, right? These are not people that say, well, if two or three of you guys get together and y'all decide whatever y'all want to decide, whatever it is, then that's so. No, this is talking about people who believe. This is talking about believers. This is talking about people whose primary goal in life and first love in life is serving God. Right? And when these people are together, God's with them. And there's a lot of power when you talk about God being with you. Right? God being with you, there's a lot of power in that. That's not something that's like, well, I'm friends with this other guy over here, and we just met, and we both like going hunting and fishing, and so on and so forth. God's not with us in our relationship about going fishing. When the three of us get together to go fishing, God's not with us because we're going fishing, right? God's with us because all of us have our fellowship through him. When the three of us get together, the three of us or 10 of us or 20 of us, as we go to do God's work, God is with us. So when we gather in God's name, not in our own name, we have that. Too many times I think we gather for ourselves sometimes, and I know around the world people do this, and they gather for themselves and they put God's name on it, right? So they have a gathering and they say, well, this is for God, but it's really all about doing what they want to do, right? It's all about what is it that they want to feed in their own belly. And God warns us about that several times in the scriptures about being someone who worships their own belly. So Ecclesiastes 4:7-12 reads, Ecclesiastes 4:7-12. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with brother, with riches, so that he never asks, for whom I am toiling and depriving of pleasure, this also is vanity and unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's another verse in Proverbs 27:17. This says, and this is an often quoted verse, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So God does call us to have fellowship with one another. He calls us to meet together. He calls us to spend time working on his work together. He calls us to sharpen one another. He calls us to confess our sins one to another. He calls us to do all these things together, not alone, right? So this idea that God wants us together and that there's a huge benefit of us being together is throughout the New Testament. These are two Old Testament verses that point toward that same end, that there is strength in numbers, right? This old adage, there's strength in numbers. There's strength in others being around you, but it's the strength here is based on the fact that we have a single driving purpose, right? That we have a single truth that we both believe. That's what binds us together, that we have the same Lord. The great power in Christian fellowship is that it does not rely on our personal relationship, but on each of our relationships with God. If my best friend is Jesus, and your best friend is Jesus, and we are both willing to do anything for Jesus, then our fellowship has that strength in it. Even if we just met, we serve the same master, we serve the same cause. It is our obsession in life. It is what we live for. It is what we died for and now live for, is to serve Christ, to serve God, to love our neighbor, to function as a Christian. This is why people who have never met before but who are both Christians can share that fellowship. They can trust each other. They can sacrifice for each other. They can even die for each other, because they know that this is another soldier of Christ, that we're fighting for the same master. And it's not that I'm dying for that other soldier. It's that I'm dying because of my relationship with God. Right? That is where we have our fellowship. Because we are the soldier of Christ, we are in the fellowship of the cross. We are children of light. We are children of the day. So that's the source of it. The source is, basically, simply put, is that I have the relationship, my relationship with God. You have your relationship with God. Because we both have that relationship, we also have a relationship with one another. God wants all of those people that have that relationship with him, right, to do the things that need to be done in fellowship to support each other, to encourage each other, to move each other forward in his service. So we're going to talk a little bit here about the practice of fellowship, and we're going to move at a fairly quick pace through these verses. Practice of fellowship, Acts 2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending their temple together, the breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food in glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In this section of verses, what we see is Christians, many of which had never met before, right? We have people being converted here. They just met them, right? Maybe they hadn't met them. Maybe this is the first time they met them. But they're doing whatever they can do to help each other in their service. doing whatever they can do to encourage each other in their service. They're meeting together. They're talking to one another. They're eating together. They're doing all these things, and they're doing it day to day. They're doing it all the time. They're not doing it one day a week. They're doing it all the time, right? They're helping each other win their battles for Jesus. It's not about my personal battles, right? It's about winning the battles that I have for God. So every day, we all face battles for God, and every day we have to fight those battles, and every day we hopefully we win them, but sometimes we lose them, right? And so our brothers and sisters in Christ are there through this fellowship that we have, because we're all fighting the same battle, to encourage us, to drive us forward, to support us in any way that they can. And that's what this practice of fellowship looks like. It looks like Acts 2, 42 through 47. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and I read this verse in whole earlier, but I'm just going to read part of it now. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, for not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another with all the more as you see the day drawing near. We must meet together to make sure that we encourage each other, take care of each other, help each other in our work for God, in our good deeds, and in our weakness. We cannot do what needs to be done without these meetings, or God wouldn't tell us to do it. This is not talking about only this. Again, a piece on the issue that this verse is talking about the first day of the week assembly, but it's also talking about other assemblies, right? Other times where we get together to encourage one another. Not just that. In several of the verses we read, it talks about Christians getting together on every day, right? So this idea that we're going to make it on our own, which is, you know, I'm a red-blooded American too, right? I don't need anybody's help, right? This idea that we're going to make it on our own is not a biblical idea. This idea that we're going to do everything we're going to do by ourselves and with ourselves and with no one else's help is not a biblical idea. The Bible calls us to fellowship with one another. It calls us to a biblical fellowship, a working fellowship, a fellowship that is focused on God's work and not our own things, right? So we must meet together to ensure that everybody stays encouraged, that we keep each other, that we watch for each other, and that we have this fellowship through this discussion of the work, through this encouragement of the work, through this participation in the work. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? Look out for each other. I mean, that's the paraphrase of 6, 1 through 3. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, you need to look out for each other. You can't look out for people if you have no fellowship. Right? If you deploy an army and you send individual soldiers out and space them out 10 miles apart and say, don't talk to each other, y'all just go out there and let's see who wins this thing, right? That's no army, right? That's not what God intended for us. God intended us to communicate. He intended us to work together. He intended for us to support each other. He intended us to drive each other. He intended for us to do all those things. He didn't intend us to operate individually. So we keep an eye out for each other. We see somebody getting beat, we try to help them. We try to encourage them so they don't get beat. Try to get them strong again, right? And if we think we're too strong to get beat, Galatians 6, 1 through 3 calls us to let us know that's not the case. Romans 1, 8 through 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed to all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. These first century Christians were in a fight, right? They were in a fight. Put yourself in that position where you're on the battlefront and you are out there by yourself, right? And then you come around the corner and there's another guy wearing the U.S. uniform, right? And you're like, man, that's great, right? Imagine how great it is when you round the corner and there's your other guys, right? That's the fellowship that we're talking about, right? That's the support that we're talking about. We got other people helping us in the fight. We're not alone, and we need to see those people, and we need to be seen by those people. 2 Corinthians 6:11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to the children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be the Father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This section of verses in 2 Corinthians is often talked about in context, and it's referenced back in context of marriage, this idea of being unequally yoked in the marriage relationship. And there's certainly application there. This application here is broader than that. It's this idea that as we go through the world, we are not going to be supported by those who we don't have Christian fellowship with. We're not. If they do not believe, they are not going to support you, and they're not going to be neutral. If you think that you know people that are not Christians, that are neutral towards your Christianity, then I challenge you to tell them what you believe about your Christianity. And you will find out very quickly that those people are not neutral to your Christianity. Right? You tell them honestly and openly what you believe whenever you want to, you'll find out very quickly that if you're in those friendships, and those friendships are life-driving for you, if that's where you draw your support from in your work for Christ, if that's where you get your encouragement for as you go out to fight your battles, you will find out that is not the case. God doesn't call people that don't believe him into Christian fellowship with people that do believe in him. Our fellowship with Christians is through God. It's through the right belief. It's through the fact that they are believers. And so when we surround ourselves, this doesn't mean go out of the world. This doesn't mean don't talk to people who aren't Christians. This doesn't mean try to convert people. That's the whole point. You're calling them in to that fellowship through what you teach them. But what it is talking about here is that when you surround yourselves with people that don't believe, then quite frankly, they either think that you're crazy or they think that you're wrong. And they think that you need to change, and they are part of the crowd that you're battling. And if they don't accept the truth and won't accept the truth, then they're not going to remain neutral in your life. You know, one thing I learned early on was that there is no neutral. There are people that drive you to serve God and people that drive you away from serving God. And there's nobody in the middle who says, I don't really care whether you do or don't. Right? They may say that in a conversation, but they don't say that through action. They don't say that through their lives. So something to be careful of. And another reason why we need to make sure that we're gathering and that we're consorting with our allies in Christ. Galatians 2:3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This idea of the right hand of fellowship is a serious idea. This is the idea that I am extending this hand to you in that I know your work is my work. Right? I know that your work's my work. And that we're together on this. And that I don't care who's against you, because you're serving God. And if you're serving God, then as far as you serve God, I'm 100% behind you. Right? And as far as you're a servant to God, you have my power behind you, whatever it may be. That's the idea of this right-handed fellowship. It's a big deal. It was a big deal then. It was a big deal to him that he recorded it. And it's a big deal to us now that when we have that right-handed fellowship, that means we are in a relationship with God that extends to us the relationship of our brothers and sisters so that we can work together and as one. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. Again, we're called to love our neighbor, right? We're called to love everyone. We're called to do good to everyone. But right here in Galatians 6:10, it seems to make a little breakout. It doesn't seem to. It actually does. And it says, those who are in fellowship with you through Christ, right? Especially those, right? Especially those, make sure you're doing good for those people, right? So do good to everyone, but especially those that are in fellowship with you in Christ. Make sure you do good to them. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working, as it is working. Prayer is extremely powerful, and the prayer of a righteous person here, it says, has great power. And when God says something has great power, that's as good as it gets. You can't get that from your fellowship with the world. Your fellowship with those who are not, that's not a fellowship, a godly fellowship. That worldly fellowship does not provide you people that can pray for you. Because it says the power of a righteous person. And if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and doesn't believe in God, they don't have righteousness. And their prayer is not going to help you. But your brothers and sisters in Christ, that fellowship you have with them, when you get together with them, when you let them know what you're struggling against, the things that you're fighting against, the things that you're dealing with, right? The battles you're trying to win, those people can pray for you, and those people's prayers will help you greatly. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's talking to the disciples, right? Not talking to the whole world. He's talking to the Christians, right? That the other people are going to know you by the way you love each other, by the way you support each other, by the way you look out for each other, right? Commanded to love. Keep this, commanded to love, not convinced to love, right? Not because of our relationship with that person, but because of my relationship with God. Not because me and this person have a ton of things in common, and I like hanging out with them, and they're the funnest person I know, right? Not because they tell good jokes, and on a worldly stage they appeal to me, right? No, because they're my brother or sister in Christ, right? Commanded to love. Philippians 2:1-4. So if there are any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Right? It's all of our business, those people who are in a Christian fellowship, whether they fall or rise. It's all of our business. We need to be looking out for each other. We're not alone. We're not. God did not intend Christians to walk the walk alone. Right? You're going to be judged by what you do. But God didn't intend you to walk through the world by yourself. He created the local church. He created this fellowship between Christians. He commanded the fellowship between Christians. He commanded the he is the basis of the fellowship between Christians, and he expects us to have it. Sticking together, not because of our personal relationships, but because we serve the same master. Because we're trying to see his work done. Because God has given us a team to work with. Right? Because God has provided that fellowship between me and my brothers and my sisters. For me and for them and for him. And so that's what we need to do. We don't need to buy into this worldly idea that the thing that keeps people, that brings people to the church is their personal relationship with another human being. And the thing that keeps people in the church is their personal relationship with another human being. That being said, God commands us to have personal relationships with each other. He expects it of us. He expects us to know each other, to know what each other is struggling with, to help each other, right? It is not the basis of the church that these personal friendships, right? These personal likes and dislikes. The basis of the church is the fact, the basis of the church, of the local church, and the basis of the Christian fellowship is in this idea that we all serve the same master, that we all believe the same truth, that we're all on the same team, and that we're going to look out for each other and make sure that where we have any input, that our brothers and sisters get to heaven and get as much work done for the Lord as they can, right? And so sometimes there may be opportunities for each and every one of us to help someone else achieve their goal, win their battle, right? It's not, we're not talking about, you know, how many fish I catch on Saturday. What we're talking about here is what they're doing for God, right? And make sure that they are doing something for God. Encourage them to do anything for God. And that's the center of the fellowship that God discusses in the Bible. Where the man gets this other stuff is a mystery to me. And it's impossible for me to say, well, they were wrong about their context of this verse and so on and so forth, because I read three pages and there wasn't a verse cited. It was just the opinion of a man, right? And so you've seen the verses that we talked about today, and I'll leave it up to your judgment, you know, which is right, right? The idea that friends is what, and I'll read this quote again, because this is what we're facing in the world. Friendships are the glue that holds the church together, really. It's interesting because I thought God was the glue that held the church together. Thank you. I appreciate your time.